You're turning in your Bibles again to John chapter 11 this time. We're going to read from verse 17 onwards. As we were setting out this morning, and I was saying how glorious a day it was, Naomi reminded me that it was around about this time last year, I think it was probably a couple of weeks earlier, wasn't it, that the fire alarm went off and we were outside there in the heat. So although it might feel warm this morning, be thankful for shade. Be thankful that we're not standing out in the car park. We are, however, going to read together these great words from John chapter 11, verse 17. We'll read to verse 44 as we continue to make our way through John's Gospel. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had been already in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. But Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odour, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." So reads that part of God's word we're going to be looking at this morning. The sheets for the children, we're just going to hand them out. And maybe in the heat you might find it helpful, the adults, to make some notes on the back of the service order this morning. Well, let me ask you, as we begin this morning, what for you is the most natural thing in the world? What is the most natural thing in the world? Maybe for you it's eating breakfast, or maybe going to work, or maybe school for the children, or maybe just something as simple as breathing. Maybe it's coming to church on a Sunday morning. if normal, it is not just what we're used to happening regularly, but what will certainly happen to every one of us, then as much as life is normal for all of us, well, so too is death. The playwright George Bernard Shaw, he was merely pointing out the painful but obvious truth when he said that the statistics about death are very impressive. One out of every one dies. It's obvious, isn't it? Death is normal. We are only too aware that death is one of, if not the, unavoidable facts of life. But this morning, as we look at John chapter 11 again in John's Gospel, I want to point to us two glorious truths as Jesus meets and as Jesus confronts and as Jesus overcomes death. Truths that shatter the normalcy of this life and give us a glorious hope as we look and believe in the Lord Jesus. You've been with us on Sunday mornings over the last few months. As we've made our way through John's Gospel, we've reminded ourselves, haven't we, on numerous occasions, why John has written this account. He tells us plainly towards the end of his Gospel. He's written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing in him, you might have life in his name. John has written so that we might believe who Jesus is, that he is the Christ, Son of God, and that as we believe, we would have life in his name. John wants us to believe that Jesus is the eternal Word, God's own Son, come as God's King to rule God's world. That believing him, we might have life. And this miraculous sign as Jesus raises Lazarus from death is one of, in fact, it's the climax of the signs that Jesus performs in John's Gospel. This is the last sign that Jesus is going to perform before he himself heads for the cross and then the resurrection. John's recorded this sign so that we might believe in Jesus. So that along with Mary in verse 22 of chapter 11 here, we might say, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And as we believe, as you believe, as I believe, that we might have life in his name. Life, the life that Jesus speaks of here. Well, as we began last week to look at this account of Lazarus' death, remember we saw Jesus' great love for this family. And yet we also saw, remember, Jesus intentionally delaying in coming to them in their hour of need, in their hour of agony. And not because Jesus didn't love them, but in order, we were told, that God's glory might be displayed through him in this great resurrection sign that he undertakes. In order that we might believe in him and who he is. Jesus told, remember, shockingly, he told his disciples, "For your sakes, I was really glad. I was glad that I wasn't there as Lazarus was ill. I was glad I wasn't there in order that you might believe." But now it's 4 days later. 4 days after Lazarus has died. And Jesus has just arrived just outside of Jerusalem in the town of Bethany. And the lives of these two sisters as Jesus meets them. They've been turned upside down. They've been turned inside out by the death of their brother. Even though they know that death is a normal part of life, their lives have been turned inside out. Death wasn't a welcome visitor in their home. Death is never a welcome visitor. And that is the first thing I just want us to see from these verses that we've read this morning. That what is normal is not natural. What's normal is not natural. How do we see that here? We noticed last week, with the anguish of this family and these two sisters in particular, that they go through as Lazarus, their brother, first of all becomes ill and then dies. And that anguish is only magnified by their knowledge that Jesus could have done something to help them. They knew Jesus. They believed in Jesus. Both Martha and then Mary saying that same phrase, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." they fully believed Jesus could have prevented his death. And that makes his delay in coming to them all the more painful for them. And yet it's not that he doesn't love them. There's a purpose in the delay. Remember that we saw that Jesus says Lazarus's death was, or illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Lazarus's death here. Through this death, God will be glorified. As people, more and more people believe in Jesus, that he is the Son through whom God is at work. And yet, that doesn't make Lazarus' death and his illness any less painful for these women, does it? These women, they still have to face death. This oh, so normal and yet oh, so unwelcome part of life. And we see this as Mary goes out to meet Jesus in a scene that captures well our world as a veil of tears. I don't know if you're familiar with that phrase, that this world is a veil of tears, a place where pain and where sadness are all too familiar to us. Just imagine Mary. She goes out to her brother. Her brother's died. And so as Mary comes to Jesus, we're told that Mary comes and she's weeping. She's surrounded by these Jews who have come down from Jerusalem to console her. They're most likely professional mourners. That's what they did in this in that culture. They gathered together professional mourners to come and weep and mourn with the family. And this crowd, they think that Mary, as she weeps, she's going to the tomb to mourn. And so they follow her, and they're weeping. This is a veil of tears. It's an all too common, all too familiar part of life in this world. But I want us to note the emotions that Jesus has here as he meets grieving Mary. You see, the first thing we notice, don't we, is that Jesus isn't just a remote from the suffering of his fellow human beings. That shortest version of the verse in the Bible is also one of the most profound verses in the whole of the Bible, I think. Verse 35, we're told that Jesus wept. Jesus wept. That is an incredible verse. There's so much comfort for you and me in those two words. Jesus wept. In taking flesh, he becomes one with us in our humanity. And therefore, he becomes one with us in our agony. Jesus isn't detached. He's not unable to sympathize with us in our grief and in our pain. He enters into our need. He lives the experience from within, so that the tears he expresses, that they're not just professional mourning tears. They're the emotion of his heart. You know, it is important, isn't it, that as Christians, when we meet difficulty, when we meet pain and loss, as Christians, we can never ever say that there's nobody who understands. Nobody knows what this is like. Jesus wept. Jesus knows. And it is worth saying, I think, isn't it, that if Jesus wept, it's not wrong for you and for I to weep in the face of loss and heartache. It is not strong, is it, to hold back tears? Who's the strongest person in this scene? It's Jesus, isn't it? It's obvious. Jesus is, wherever he is, he's always the strongest person in the room. And yet we're told here that Jesus wept. He knows what he's about to do. He knows this illness isn't going to end up in death. That the death will not be the end of this story. And yet Jesus doesn't try to be strong for those whom he's with. You know the phrase, oh, I've got to be strong for the children, I've got to be strong for the family. That's what Jesus does here, does he? He's not strong for these women as they mourn by holding back his own tears. He doesn't face death, the death of one whom he loves, as though it doesn't matter. Jesus wept. They are astounding words. Words that we as Christians should find so much comfort in. Christian this morning, believing in Jesus, you have a Saviour who is made in every way as we are, sin-accepting, who is able to sympathise with you in loss, in distress, in sadness. Death awaits all of us. We can't escape its clutches. It is the common lot of each and every man and woman. Death is an unwelcome guest. It is normal for us. But if Jesus shows true sympathy here, if it's not a pretense it is here, he is able to empathise with these two sisters. Jesus doesn't just react with heartfelt tears. Perhaps, I think, even more surprisingly, in verse 33 is what we're told. Look at verse 33. When Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was greatly moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And then again, we read in verse 28, as Jesus heads to the tomb, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. I'm sure we get the idea of what it meant for Jesus to be greatly troubled. But you'll see in your Bible, there's a footnote there, I think, isn't it? That the translation given there for this phrase, Jesus was deeply moved, it gives us a false impression of how Jesus is responding. This word that's translated in our Bibles as deeply moved, it actually refers to an outburst of anger. Don Carson suggests it would be better translated, he was outraged in spirit. It's a word used elsewhere, not in the Bible, to describe the snorting a horse makes when it's put out, when something doesn't go as it wants. John is telling us, Jesus approached the grave of Lazarus, not in a state of uncontrollable grief, but with inexpressible anger. Tears and empathy, yes, for those whom he loves as they mourn, but the emotion that is tearing at Jesus' heart is settled, controlled rage. It's the anger that we've seen Jesus show earlier on in John's Gospel as he's cleansed the temple from those who are dishonouring his Father's house and his Father's name. We read this passage in the light of that, and clearly this is a different response of Jesus. But why anger here? Why anger among those who are mourning? Is Jesus angry with the crowds? Is Jesus angry with these two sisters? Because their weeping shows a lack of trust in him? Well, faced with Jesus' own tears, it seems unlikely that that's it, isn't it? Rather, as Jesus encounters the sadness and the pain of those he loves, Jesus is angry with death itself here. Jesus is angry with death itself. Listen to these words from another Bible commentator from a few hundred years ago, a guy called Warfield, B.B. Warfield. He comments this, I think it's great, "The spectacle of the distress of Mary and her companions enraged Jesus because it brought poignantly home to his consciousness the evil of death, its unnaturalness, its violent tyranny. In Mary's grief, he sees and feels the misery of the whole human race and burns with rage against the oppressor of men. It is death that is the object of his anger, and behind death, him who has the power of death, whom Jesus has come into the world to destroy. Tears of sympathy may fill Jesus' eyes, but that is incidental. His soul is held by rage, and he advances to the tomb as a champion prepared for conflict." Death is normal for us. Death is our common lot. But death is not natural. It's why we feel so much pain at death. So much why we feel outraged that death should intrude into our lives, into this world that God has made good. God created us. Men and women, he created us for life. To live a life of perfect fellowship with him. And why has death come into the world? It's come into the world, hasn't it? Because it's not because it's a part of who we naturally are as those who are made in God's image. Death has come into the world because of our sin. Because we've followed the devil's lies. And from Adam onwards, we've rebelled against God. Listen to what Paul says, the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 5. Paul says this, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, so death has spread to all men. Death is the consequence, isn't it, of our turning away, as a race, our turning away from the God who made us. In our sin, Satan holds death over us. We are captive to it. Can you see, as Jesus sees the anguish of Mary, as Jesus sees the pain and the sadness and the brokenness of these mourning crowds as they face death, as Jesus himself feels the bitter pain that death brings with it, he is enraged in anger at this evil imposter into God's good world. How dare death enter his world? Jesus says, how dare sin and death reign in Adam? For sin and death, they destroy and they break and they wound and they maim. And our good God did not make it so. He made a good world. And friends, I think it is important for us that we should never ever stop raging against death. Death, we know, death can destroy the family that's left behind. The death of an unborn child. Never stop raging against the evil of death, against euthanasia. Never stop raging against the evil of abortion. Death is not natural. And that's what Jesus faces here. He made the world and he saw the world. And death is an imposter into his world. Death is an imposter on his territory. What is the common lot of us all? What is normal for humanity in our rebellion against God? Death. What is normal is not natural. It's an intruder into God's good world. And with Jesus here, we should be outraged at death, at death's presence here. But friends, as Jesus stares death in the face, as Jesus now turns the tables on death, that's what's going to happen here, isn't it? God saw that death was evil. And he didn't just sit by and think, oh, well, the battle's over. No, God came into the world to break death's hold over us. And that's the second thing I want us just to focus on these verses here. The death is normal but not natural. But secondly, death is inevitable, but death is not final. It's inevitable, but it's not final. Just look at verse 23. Here in Jesus' words, before Jesus has got to weeping Martha and the crowds, before Jesus gets to the tomb and confronts death, in verse 23, here Jesus is outside of Bethany, Martha comes to run up to Jesus. And here Jesus' words, they help us understand the miraculous sign he's about to do in raising Lazarus. This is the hope that the sign simply points to. Verse 23, Jesus said to Martha, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Like every Orthodox Jew, Martha believed in an end time resurrection at the end of history. In the Old Testament, we can read in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Daniel, in the book of Job, elsewhere, there was this resurrection hope that was expressed. Isaiah 26, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. Martha believed and she hoped in this last day resurrection that God had promised. Some kind of spiritual and physical resurrection. It was the hope of God's people. They didn't have the details. That they would rise when God brought in this messianic kingdom. That when God would put all things right at the time of history. There would be this general resurrection on the last day. Martha knows that. Death is inevitable. Death is certain. It can't be stopped. It cannot be stopped for Lazarus or Mary or Martha or for the crowds surrounding them. Death is inevitable for you and for me. Death is inevitable. But death is not final. And Jesus says here, death is not final because of him. The famous words that Jesus utters in verse 25. Martha's got this hope that at the end of time, God will put things right. And Jesus stands before her and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. A dying pastor once lay on his deathbed, dictating a letter to his wife in order to give to the church family, the congregation. And he started off the letter by writing, I'm still in the land of the living. And he paused and he said, no, that's not right. And he began again. And he said, I'm still in the land of the dying, but soon I will be in the land of the living. Why can Christians say things like that in the face of the inevitability of death? Because when the inevitable comes, and come it will, the inevitable is not final. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection and the life because he is resurrection, he is life. Because he is stronger than death. Because he is life itself, which death cannot hold. Because he is going to lay down his life in death for the life of his people. This is a really familiar, these are familiar words to us, aren't they? A familiar verse. Notice Jesus says here that I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus doesn't say, oh, I've got resurrection and life, or I'm able to bring resurrection and life. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. What Martha and these Old Testament believers, what they looked forward to was the glorious hope that God would bring to bless his people with at the end of time. What people look to with hope, Jesus stands before them and he says, I am what you're hoping for. I am resurrection. I am life. Just think, as we've gone through John's Gospel, John has shown us how Jesus is continually the life giver. Remember, Jesus has given life to water as he's turned it into wine. Remember, he's offered Nicodemus this spiritual life in God's kingdom. He's brought physical life to a dying boy. He's renewed the life of those who were lame and those who were born blind. He told us in chapter 10 that he's the good shepherd, come to bring an abundant life to his sheep. But now Jesus is spelling out here in full what this life he brings is. That it is nothing less than the indestructible life of the resurrection. The very life of our deathless God himself. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is saying far more than he's got control over death. He is saying that, and that is true, clearly. But Jesus is claiming here to be the source of life itself. Our God himself, who has life in himself. No one gives him life. He's not dependent on any other. He is the source of life. He is an abundant, unceasing torrent of life. And there is no life, not yours, not mine, not any life apart from him. He's the life giver because he is life in himself. And as Jesus approaches the tomb of his dead friend Lazarus, verse 38, Jesus angrily is outraged as he comes to the tomb. As he gets nearer to the tomb, as he gets nearer to this confrontation with death, this imposter in his world, he who is life is ready to do battle. He's about to reverse the hold that death has over Lazarus. It's a sign that he himself is headed to the cross to reverse sin and death's hold, not just over one man, but over humanity. The Lord of life, he is heading to the cross and his death in order that he might defeat death. not merely to, so that he can restore back to life, back to this veil of tears, a man for 20 or 30 years, and then he'll die again, as what happens with Lazarus. The miracle that Jesus performs, it is just a sign that points to what Jesus will do, to who Jesus is. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. It's not merely a statement Jesus is making, it is a battle cry. In his death on the cross, he who is life will bear our sin, he will suffer our punishment, our rebellion against God, and so he will defeat death once and for all. As Jesus comes to the tomb, we're told, aren't we, that he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." You may have heard this, someone's noted, and I think rightly noted, that had not Jesus preceded that command with Lazarus' name, all of the dead in all of the graves would have come to life. Such is his power and authority over death, won through his own death on the cross in our place. And it is this life that Jesus is able to impart to those who come to him, who believe in him. To believe in Jesus is to live, to have life abundant. Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Death is inevitable for us, for you and for me. It is the consequence of our sin, isn't it? In this fallen world of ours, death is normal. We can't escape, we can't avoid death, whether it's through surgery, whether it's through technology, whether it's through our diet. None of us can avoid death. But that doesn't mean that we just lie down and accept death. Because death is not natural in the living God's creation. It's an intruder, an imposter, that the Lord with the resurrection and life has defeated. He defeated death by passing through death to rise in resurrection life forever. And the path that he has travelled is the path that he calls us to follow. Not trying to escape death, but through death finding life eternal. And having defeated death, there is a day when Jesus will destroy what he has defeated. A day coming when there will be no more death. Can you imagine that? A day when there will be no more death. But this morning, Jesus asks you, will you follow him? Will you follow him so that even though you die, you will have this death-defeating life through him? Follow him so that even as you live, you might have this eternal life that not even death can snatch away. See, the glorious thing is, isn't it, about this resurrection life that Jesus gives, is that we don't have to wait to enter into it, to possess it, until we die and then we take hold of it. This resurrection life that Jesus offers can be our very possession now. Life that comes to us as we believe in Jesus and have fellowship with the one true God, the life we were made for. And Jesus asks us, do you believe this? Do you believe this? It's the question that Jesus asks Mary. It's the question that he asks you and he asks me this morning. This life that Jesus gives only comes to those who see their need of him and who accept him. His offer that is free, that is certain. Do I believe? Do you believe? Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Friends, this morning, we look to him as our only hope and find our life, our hope in him. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you as our Father in heaven. We thank you that we come in the name of Jesus, the one who is our great high priest, who is able to sympathise with us. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus knows us inside out. We thank you that he took on flesh in order as one of us, not merely to sympathise, but to suffer as one of us, for us. And Heavenly Father, we feel the pain of death. And we feel that the normality of death in this world in which we live, in our rebellion and our sin against you, Lord, this fallen world, this veil it is. And we thank you that death that is so normal is not natural. That it is an intruder into your good world. You who are life and the giver of life. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that though death is inevitable, unavoidable, it is not final. That there is one greater, a conqueror of death. Even our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Oh, Heavenly Father, we're told that Christ has come into the world to defeat the one who has held us in the fear, in fear, even death. And he has defeated death. And so we pray that as his people, we might live as resurrection people. With this hope, and not merely for this life, but that life to come. But knowing that that life is ours now as we trust in Christ. These things are written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing in him, we might have life in his name. Oh Lord, in your mercy, may that be true of each one of us. To you be the glory. Amen. Amen.